I'm reading from Luke 13, verse 22 to 30. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you have come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves were thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and the first who will be last."
But before we get started with this morning, let's close our eyes and we just commit this time to God. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet again another opportunity, in a different way, of coming before you. To know you better, to learn, to grow, to ask questions, and to seek you. And Lord, as we seek you, I pray that we do that with all our hearts. That we do it out of a deep, deep desire to love and to serve you. And that we may have a confidence in knowing you, a confidence that is found in Christ Jesus alone. Lord, we thank you for this assurance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have a question to ask you, and it's a question about a question. If you had one question to ask Jesus, what would you ask him? Think for a moment. What would that question be? If you had that opportunity to cross Jesus in the road and see him walking there with a bunch of people, and you walked up to him, what would you ask him? Have you ever asked yourself that question or thought about it? What would you ask him? And I know some of us might ask something trivial. Maybe we want to know something about his past or him particularly. Maybe we want to see if he can tell us when the rain's going to come next. Might have been a couple weeks ago that we might have had that question. Or maybe we'd ask him to heal someone that we are very close to, someone dear to us. Maybe you have a completely other question that you would ask him, just to help you in your circumstance that you have, because you know he's capable of doing some incredible stuff. What would your question be that you would ask him? I know that's a difficult question to ask, because a lot of us have things running through our heads. And in today's passage, we actually find someone that had that opportunity. Obviously, someone that had been following what Jesus had been doing. He knew that Jesus was quite incredible in his ministry. And here we have someone. We're not told who. In verse 23, it says, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" This is the question that a someone, perhaps you would ask this question. I don't know if that would be my first question, but this is a question that someone asks. And it's not a terrible question, but I think that there's options for other questions. You are facing this incredible man that has been healing. He has been teaching some phenomenal stuff. And this is your question. Obviously, this question is also driven by insight. This man that's asking this question knows something. Notice what he asks. He says, "Those who are saved." He is aware that there is salvation on its way. So he's not uninformed. It's not as if he doesn't know anything. So clearly he knows that salvation is important. There's something important, and Jesus might have the answer about salvation. But notice how he asks it. He doesn't just ask about those who will or won't. He particularly focuses on a question that says, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Perhaps it's a nervous question that he's asking. Am I perhaps part of this number? If it's few, will I get in? Or maybe he's asking it because he doesn't want to ask the other question, the opposite question, which is, in fact, the answer that Jesus seems to give. This man asks this question, will there be few that saved? And Jesus says, well, there will be many that won't. Okay, well, that does that mean that there will be few that saved? Well, still not sure. But Jesus sees through this question that's asked. He sees more than what the man is asking. He sees what the man is not asking. And maybe this man's asking it on behalf of a number of people, and he sees that too. And as we work through this, I want you to notice that there are a couple questions, and I've just jotted down three kind of questions that you could actually gather from what Jesus is answering here. The first one will there be many that will not be saved? And that's the kind of question we want to avoid asking, the negative side of the coin. We don't want to ask that. But that seems to be what Jesus answers there in the first section. And then he gets to another point where he seems to answer a question that sounds something along these lines. But if we know you, is that not enough? And the third question, and this particularly exposes perhaps where this question is coming from, it is particularly a Jewish question or a religious question that's being asked, because Jesus somehow zones in looking at Abram and Isaac and Jacob, and he kind of answers another question that is, but we are Jewish, religious, is that not enough? And perhaps that's another question that is lingering behind this question that is asked. And Jesus answers these questions. But to begin and to focus on the first part, I think what we need to do, and this is perhaps what the person that's asking the question does, is assumes a safe space. He asks the question perhaps out of a confidence as well, that he is confident that perhaps he is amongst the few. And I think we need to be careful that we are not assuming our position. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought. And it seems that this unravels as Jesus answers the question. Because he asks this question, will there be few that is saved? Jesus then goes on to address who he knows. Don't be too quick to assume that you're okay. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm not trying to instill a fear in you. But I want to challenge you to think through this. Would you ask what this man has asked? You see, in this world, we throw this phrase out there, and there's a couple different phrases. Maybe you've heard this one, but it's not about what you know, but it's about who you know. Correct? Some of you might have heard it. Some of you might have used it. It's okay in this context. This man knows information. He understands that there is salvation and there is a need to be saved and there are those that will be saved. But Jesus is turning it around and saying, but who do you know? That's more important. But on top of that, Jesus expands it even further. And I want to take it that one step further. It's not about who you know, but who knows you? And this seems to be at the heart of what's being said here. It's not about just who you know, but about who knows you. And I love that You grow up, and when you encounter people that are maybe a little bit higher than you, a little bit more popular than you, you go, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so. You're like, oh, when did you meet them? No, I haven't met them yet, but I know them. Well, it's not popular by association, and that's not how Jesus works either. Just because you can say, oh, I know about him, doesn't mean you truly know him. And just because you say you know him, the question must be asked, does he know you? Does Jesus know you? It's a peculiar question to ask. We often ask the other side, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? So perhaps we should change our tune when we're talking to one another. Does Jesus know you? Peculiar. But perhaps that's what counts. Let's take a look quickly at what just runs before this. In the beginning of 13, verse 1 to 5, there is this issue of repentance. And we've gone through these, but as we look at Luke 13, verse 1 to 5, there is teaching about repentance. And it says it twice, but it says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we think this through, and we think, what is Jesus teaching here? Well, repentance is important. Repentance is vital. An acknowledgement of our sin and turning away from it is absolutely essential. And then the next section, there is this parable that's given of a tree that doesn't want to bear fruit. So we get this image that there is a need for us to bear fruit, to show that our faith is working, it is active, it is flourishing. And then we have the story that surrounds this disabled woman, but it actually is focused on Jesus who is healing on the Sabbath. And it's the religious leaders that draw your attention in the story, because they get upset because Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. Out of religious systems, they are unable to recognize what Jesus was doing. That it wasn't about the religion behind it, but it was about the heart to serve and to save and to do what he needed to do. But yet they couldn't see what Jesus had come to do. So particularly running up to this passage of the narrow door that we look at, we have these ideas of repentance and the fruits and religion. And before we look at the heart of this passage, I need to ask that question of you. Are you repentant? Are you bearing fruit? Or are you religious? Maybe I can ask another question. Why are you sitting here this morning? What got you out of bed? And what brought you here this morning? Is it because it's the thing to do on a Sunday? It's because you've been doing it for so many years? Why are you here this morning? What has gotten you here? Well, I hope the answer is Jesus Christ. I hope that you can say it is to know Jesus better, but I hope that that's not where your answer stops. So let's look at Jesus' response here. Verse 24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. As I consider that verse, it's interesting because the word strive is translated in other ways as in struggle. And when I thought of struggle, I thought, wow, it's not that easy. Strive, yes, you work hard at it. To struggle, we almost want to avoid it. But struggle and strive to get through this door. There needs to be persistence. There needs to be a determination to be included. Let's think again about that being popular by association. Would you rather sit around saying you know someone popular or saying you're aware of them and be okay with that? Or would you go out of your way to get that person to recognize you? What's better? To sit on your couch and say, I know the people on TV, or whoever you enjoy to watch or to listen to, or whatever the case may be, or to actually get up and try and make someone that is supposedly greater than you know you? Because there's something in us that wants to be included in things, to be included in someone else who is greater than us, their awareness, their knowledge of us. And so we need to strive to enter through this door, to know who Jesus is. We need to struggle to be persistent, not to give up seeking him. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. The second part of that is not because Jesus doesn't want to acknowledge it, but those that have sought is perhaps those that have not truly looked for Jesus at all. They've stood up, they looked out, and that was it. But are you running to his door? Are you trying to put your foot in the gap and persistently standing there until he says, come in. I know who you are, and I know you're not going to give up, so come in. Or are you just going to stop? Stop trying because it's too difficult? Because the struggle's too hard? Or are you going to persist? Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. It's a frightening thought to have a door slammed in your face. The feeling of rejection and unwelcomeness, that your chance is gone. Is that what you want? At the end of the day, is that what you would prefer? Having lived a life of being passive and sitting by and waiting, hoping that he will just somehow know you, but nothing that you have done, nothing that you have attempted to do has actually included you in his plan. And so when that door closes, what side of it will you be on? That door that divides life and death, where will you be? Have you thought about that? Have you wrestled with that idea? Well, verse 26 shows the heart of a person that's on the outside. Then you will begin to say, we ate and we drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. You see, just knowing him, just being aware of him in the streets, having sat at a table, however you might have engaged with him, even sitting in church on a Sunday, is that enough to be included, to be invited, to be able to enter through his door? You see, knowledge informs, but it doesn't save. Christ does. And a knowledge of him doesn't save you. Knowledge can only inform us, but it needs to move us. It needs to move us through the door so that we can enter into what he has to offer. Are you sitting here this morning saying, I know Jesus. I've heard people talk about him. I've seen things. My question to you, is that enough? Is that truly enough to say that he has saved? And that he has saved me. Furthermore, it doesn't help just through social affiliation. And what I mean by that is just being around other Christians. That's not enough. Just associating with other Christians doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't make or mean that you are saved. It might influence you in a positive way. Might make you feel good about yourself, and maybe you are a better person than you were, but by just associating with other Christians, coming to church, the group of people around you doesn't make you a Christian. Doesn't mean you have been saved by Jesus Christ. These are frightening things to wrestle with, because we need to be able to sit and work through it and go, have I been doing this? And am I checking my heart? Am I checking what really matters? It's not about just repenting. It's not about just the fruit. It's not about how religious you are. It's not about what you know. It's not about your social affiliation. And even further, if you keep going, it's not about your ethnicity. I mean, the Jews themselves thought that they were in by association, by their ethnic affiliation, who they were, that they are a nation destined for God. But we read in the last two verses there, people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. That meaning other people, other nations, further, broader, wider, and behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. For the Jews, it came first, but they did not all hear it. But for the Gentiles, there may be hope. For us today, we need to check our hearts. You see how Jesus, when he comes into this world and he begins to minister, he breaks down these barriers, these boundaries, these things that we put in place. He breaks down the things that make you think you're better than someone next to you. He breaks it down. You know that you're no better than the person next to you? In actual fact, we're just as bad as the person next to us. You see how we do it? We look at good. We don't want to go to the negative. Just like this man that asked the question, are there few who will be saved? Rather than saying, are there going to be many that are going to be judged? It's not about how fantastic you are. It's not about how religiously good you are. If you tick on your calendar how many times you've been to church this year, it's only two Sundays, so maybe you're doing well. It doesn't count. It doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible, about Jesus. It doesn't cut it. It's going to help you, but it doesn't cut it. And who you're associating with, who you're spending your time with, doesn't cut it. So the question that I've asked at the bottom of the, or the thing that I put at the bottom of the page is, I want to take it one step further. It's not about what you know. Remember, we say it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. But when we look at Jesus, it's not about who you know, it's about who knows you. And so I've put this at the bottom. It's not about who you are, what you know, how good you are, or who you know. It's all about who knows you. Now maybe this is difficult to understand and to swallow, but maybe you're asking the question, how do I know if Jesus knows me? Well, my question is, how hard are you seeking him? How often and how persistently are you pestering him? Because I think there's one time that we can pester someone, and that is when we're pestering Jesus to get to know him better, to seek him, to call out to him, to serve him, to love him, but in the hope that he will know you. And I don't mean just being aware of you. Again, Jesus is aware of everybody. But to know you, to include you, that you are to be counted as one of his. Let's read just verse 26 and 27 again. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from, depart from me, all you workers of evil. So my challenge is, don't consider yourself simply a Christian because of your association. or what you think you know. Be certain of it. Be certain of who Jesus is. Be certain of what he has done for you. Be convicted by the truth of Jesus Christ. May your life be arrested by that. May every action of your life be determined by who he is, by his grace, and by his love. Don't be too quick to count yourselves as better as others, or to tick your boxes and say that you've been to church, or you've prayed so many prayers in so many hours, or you've read your Bible this year. Don't be so quick to make your deeds greater than the Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't be too quick to be concerned about the few that will be saved. But instead, ask the deeper questions. Perhaps the question that we need to ask, and the deeper question is, not how few will be saved, but get right down to the truth. Jesus, do you know me? And am I saved? Because the interesting thing is, that seems to be the heart of what Jesus says here. This man comes and he asks the question, will there be few that are saved? And Jesus gets to the heart and he says, you're going to get to the point where you're going to stand outside this door knocking because of knowledge, because of religion, and then you miss the point. You miss the point that it is Jesus who saves. And it's an interesting thing. You go and read through the Gospels, and you see what Jesus does, especially those beautiful stories where he heals people. And you think, wow, Jesus, you're healing people. But what is he really doing? He says to people, get up, to the lame, get up, for your sins have been forgiven. Wouldn't you like to know that truth, that reality, and live and rest in that? So rather than running after him to ask all the wonderful questions in the world, maybe the question we need to ask is, Lord, do you know me? And help me to know you. Lord, do you love me? Help me to love you. Lord, here I am. I want to know you and you alone. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you do put up with us. And all the funny things that we do sometimes and the questions that we ask, sometimes it's not necessarily the worst of questions, but you want to get to the right question. You want us to ask the deeper questions, the more important questions, ones that will grow us, that will change us, ones that will help us to rest in the truth of who you are and what you've done for us. Lord, we see through your word that one perhaps oddly phrased question can lead to many answers to questions that weren't really asked. Lord, maybe that's a reflection of our own lives. So often we do come to you and we pray and we ask things of you. Lord, help us, show us, do this. And yet we seem to not get a response. Perhaps that's because we're asking a question and getting a different answer, but the answers that we truly need. So Lord, help us be attentive to hearing all your answers to our questions. Even when we ask the wrong question, help us to know that you've given us the right answer. Help us to grow in this year that lies ahead to a truth and a love for you, a love that surpasses religion, a love that surpasses actions and deeds, but a love that permeates into our lives, that when we look at our relationship with you, it becomes so rich and so real and so tangible. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for us, and who is risen again, so that we may have life, and that we may have a relationship without limitations when it comes to you. Gracious Father, we thank you. And I pray that we can glorify you in all of our lives, in every area. In Jesus' name, amen.